Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here today to meet with you, with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we ask of you that the Spirit who has made his home within us would fill us so that we could worship in spirit and in truth. And the consequences of that taking place is that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we would be built up in our faith to become ever more like him. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I've asked Elder Horolic to read the Old Testament reading.
Our Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. That's page 135 in your pew Bible. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. When she departs from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the later husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or in the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for it is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance.
Turn from the word to the larger catechism, the insert in your bulletins. So you'll read this together. I'll read the questions and you can give it the answer. Question 137, which is the seventh commandment?
The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit.
What are the duties required in the seventh commandment?
The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity of body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continence, conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness, and resisting temptation to err to truth.
What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment?
Looks, impudence, or lying behavior, immodesty,
You can take a breath now. The prohibition about the keeping, allowing, tolerating, and keeping of stews and resorting to them has nothing to do with food. Okay? And if you've ever read Pat McManus, you'll know the dangers of green stew. Now, this is referring to keeping a mistress on the side. And I've asked Elder Wimmer to read the New Testament text.
New Testament text is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about this matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Thus far we read in God's word.
Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for this day, Lord's day, the Sabbath day, that we can rest from our labors. For us, that rest is a little bit different, or maybe a whole lot different, from your resting on the seventh day after creation. It was not that you were tired, but that you had ceased your work. For us, however, we have bodies, and those bodies grow weak. Those bodies need rest. And so, in part, we have a day of resting from our work. But we also have, in another sense of the word, a rest. Resting in Christ, who has saved us from our sins. Resting with you, and having a taste of what will be our eternal Sabbath rest. An eternal Sabbath rest, because the church will no longer be militant, no longer at war, but the church will be victorious because Christ has won the victory for us. And indeed, what we are doing in this hour is what we will enjoy doing for all eternity, worshiping you in your presence. So again, we give you thanks for the day. Thanks for calling us together. Thanks for Christ, who has made it possible for us to be here. Thanks for the Spirit of God, who has given us the gifts of repentance and faith, and who is calling us to follow you. Thwart the evil men and women who rule over us. Establish and strengthen those who have at least some cognizant of you and your word. Protect those who protect us. Father, open our minds and our hearts to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, because of the constraints of time today, instead of spending 2 weeks on this section, we're going to spend 3. I don't normally have, last week we did a much bigger section. I don't know if it made any sense, but that was last week. This week we're going to be looking at these questions which circle around marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and Jesus' teaching. But for this morning, as we look at the text, we really need to notice the context of what's going on. The first verse tells us that Jesus is now moving to Jerusalem. And from this point on, Mark's pace kind of picks up. While they're still teaching with Jesus, he's picking up and moving closer to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He's also, in the teaching of Jesus, showing the radical difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The radical difference of what it means to be Christ's. In the teaching that Jesus gives, not only here, but in the future sections we'll be seeing. He's coming down on the east side of the Jordan. And that's a territory that was ruled by Herod. Herod who executed John the Baptist, and that's part of the background for what we're about to see here. As he comes down, there are crowds that gather. And when the crowds gather, he teaches them. He's out in the open again. He's been hiding for a little while, in a sense, trying to be alone with the disciples to teach them and prepare them. And there's still teaching of disciples to take place. But he's now teaching again the multitudes. That's his ministry. That's what his desire is. And as he is doing that, some Pharisees come up to him. And we're told at the end of verse 2 that they are testing him. They're giving him a question to try to get him to say something that's going to have a negative impact on his ministry. If he says certain things, then he is, they're hoping perhaps, he's going to end up like John the Baptist, beheaded. Because Herod won't tolerate that kind of preaching. They're also perhaps hoping that he will say things that will alienate his disciples, or at least some of them. And they ask a question that was being debated in that day in Jews. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Elder Horolic read to us Deuteronomy 24, which they will reference in a moment. And there we find certain things said about divorces. The debate happening at the time in Judaism, there was one particular school of thought that said, well, let's look back at Deuteronomy for just a second, if you'll flip there. In verse 1, about divorcing, if he has found some uncleanness in her. And, well, what does that mean? If there is uncleanness, then there's a right, or at least there's a system set up for a husband to divorce that wife. It perhaps could be that she was not a virgin when they got married. It could be something else. And the debate was, well, what does that word mean? And there was one tight group that basically said, unless you commit adultery, which of course in Jewish law results in capital punishment, and then you're a widower and you're free to remarry, that's it. It's just adultery. There was nothing else. The other group would come up with a lot of different arguments, the more liberal group. That, oh, you could do this if, and one statement was, if you see a woman who's more attractive, you like her better, you trade her in on a new model. I keep asking Janet, especially with the illnesses, are you ready to trade me in on a new, get something that works? And her response is often, I don't want to have to train another. I guess that means I'm trained, maybe. So there's the trick question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I love what Jesus does. He answers with a question. In other words, he doesn't answer. He just, not yet at least, he simply asks, what did Moses command you? I love the weasel words of these weasels. The way this particular edition of the Bible prints it, you have the weasel word directly beneath Jesus' word. What was the commandment that Moses gave? Moses permitted. Do you see the difference? Jesus asks for a commandment and an order, and they give a permission. They're not going to really address Jesus' question. They might be thinking, well, turnaround's fair play. You didn't answer our question, so we're not going to give you a straight answer either. But they cite Deuteronomy 24, and no doubt they're citing it in small part because, well, when you're talking about Moses' commandments, well, these are part of the commandments. This is part of the law. So we turn to the law. Here's what Moses said, and refer to the writing of a certificate of divorce. What's kind of interesting in Greek is the word certificate is biblios, from which we get the word both Bible and book. In German, a library is a bibliothèque, and I think French it's pronounced differently, but the same word, if I remember correctly. I like libraries better. But at any rate, that's the root. It's probably because books at that time were not a codex. This is a codex. But rather, we're still scrolls. And if you write, "Dear Janet, you're divorced," and roll up and hand it to her, well, it's still a scroll. It's awfully short. But that's it. And that's all he had to do. Moses gave us permission. They're kind of answering their own question then, aren't they? They think. We're going to stop with this verse, though. Verse 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart," he wrote this. That's not a phrase in this Greek translation of the Old Testament that's found, or the word hardness of heart, that's not found very frequently. It's very infrequent. I'm trying to remember my notes. It might actually not be found in the Greek New Testament, Old Testament. But there are plenty of synonyms, like uncircumcised hearts, hearts of stone, stiff-necked, disobedient, and cutting to the heart of what Jesus is saying, rebellious. Now we'll be dealing with in what way are they rebelling next week. But this is a reflection that the Pharisees are not the good, godly men that they claim to be. That's why Jesus often calls them, the synonym for Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites, you're white as sepulchres. You're evil men, claiming to be followers of God and the keepers of the covenant, and you are not followers, you're rebels. And you're not keepers of the covenant, you're breakers of the covenant. And when you say that kind of thing to religious people who are so self-righteous, they tend to get a little bent out of shape. But then, to use C.S. Lewis's word from Out of the Silent Planet, they're already bent. And the fact is, brothers and sisters, it's not just the Pharisees who have a hardness of heart. See, when Jesus is addressing marriage, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but in our judgment in America, you might have the view that it's a sacrament. Jan and I have been watching The Crown and the arguments about whether somebody divorced can get remarried, and the Church of England said no, but the reason was because it's a sacrament. Which it ain't, or that it's a contract between two people. And contracts are made to be broken. I think that's a legal aphorism somewhere. Seth might disagree with me on that, probably. And then there, of course, what we'll be looking at in the future, there's what marriage actually is, because it's neither of those things. It's not a contract. It's not a sacrament. It is something else. And the fact that we look at it as this or that or some other strange things reflects, again, the hardness of our own hearts. And that hardness of hearts. Well, again, Ezekiel used the phrase, a heart of stone. But in the context of taking out the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel's phraseology for what we call regeneration. A new nature, a new heart, a new mind. What is the problem with these Pharisees is they are self-righteous, and someone who is self-righteous is not righteous. Someone who is self-righteous is someone who's lost in their sins. What is necessary to rightly understand the word, which they obviously don't, what is necessary is to have what Christ did, what he's on his way to Jerusalem to accomplish, the sacrifice for our sins, what this table is about. This passage, while it does not explicitly mention the gospel, is giving the definite need for the gospel. Because men and women are hard of heart, filled with their own self-righteousness. Instead of submitting ourselves to God and having the righteousness that Christ obtained for us. The Pharisees don't have it. You'll see in future weeks, the disciples, at least from Matthew's gospel, they haven't got it either. And brothers and sisters, the question we all need to face is, do I have it? Do I have that new heart of flesh? If I don't, as we'll give you the warning in a moment, I dare not come to this table. And if I have been born from above, and I am still, at times, hard of heart, the question is, am I undisturbed by it? Am I feeling warm and fuzzy in my hard-heartedness? Then again, I dare not come to this table. Christ died that we would no longer be men of flesh, no longer men and women of the world, but that we would be God's, that we would be Christ's. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Give us wisdom as we study this passage. Give us light from the larger catechism. Give us light from the scriptures that the larger catechism cites, that we might understand this question of what is marriage, who may get married, and to whom is divorce legitimate, when is it legitimate, can someone who's been divorced remarry, when and what circumstances can they do those things. And, oh God, it is so easy for us in the hardness of our hearts to come up with rationales with arguments for why we don't need to keep your word. Grant to us the soft heart of flesh. Grant to us that giving up of our stiff necks, that we would submit to you. And that we could therefore live for you. And we beg this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, those of us who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We come confessing our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve, with God's aid, to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Therefore, because that's true in accordance with the Apostle Paul's admonition, let us take a moment to examine ourselves to determine, do I have the discernment to the end that I may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ? Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the one who was the bread of life. Feed us with Christ. May this small piece of bread that we're about to eat, we know it's not human flesh, it's just bread, but let it be the sign and seal that his body was broken for us, and he feeds us with himself. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that the breaking of Christ's body caused the pouring out of his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the blood of the Lamb of God has taken away our sins, washed us, and made us clean. Bless to us this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Nourish us on the blood of Christ, with the blood of Christ, as we take this small amount of grape juice. Bless it to us, we beg of you. In Christ's name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for your Son. We thank you that you loved us enough to send him for us, that he loved us enough to come, to keep the law for us, to bear our sins away. Help us to walk with him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.